As I said in the introduction in the Sunday School Hour about 6 months ago, Roscoe Smith, who's brother to Gary, or to Mark Smith, who used to pastor our church here, called me up and he said, "I got somebody I want you to meet. You and some other pastors come at to Dunkin' Donuts and for a little meeting." So we did. And at that meeting, the presenter was a man by the name of Taru Marshall, and I was very impressed. He had with him three fellows, I believe, from various countries in which the Now ministry is being used by God. And I was very impressed, and I immediately booked him for today. And then after a while, you know, that excitement fades away, and you think, well, why did I do that? Well, I know why I did that. And it didn't fade away. I look forward to this day. And as I said to you last Sunday, he's not a boring missionary. In fact, you got to really listen because this guy can talk fast. You would never know he's from North Carolina. Brother Taru and his wife Robin with him, you come and present what God's laid on your heart. Hopefully I've given you enough time.
Thank you, Pastor. I really appreciate the opportunity of being here today and presenting our ministry to you. And, Pastor, I don't take this very lightly, and I really appreciate all that you have done to have us here. And I hope that you folks really understand what we're trying to do and want to be a part of reaching out around the world. Well, about 32 years ago, in the summer of 1980, a young, handsome, intelligent, did I mention handsome, young evangelist, came to a little town in upstate New York that he had never heard of before called Port Crane. And that young evangelist went to a little camp just outside of town here called Path of Life and preached there for that week. During that week, he was introduced to a beautiful, gorgeous, sweet, young lady. Oh, okay, all right. Young lady, and who, as the story goes, claims that she chased him down to Bible College in Tennessee. And they began to date, and 2 years later, in May of 1982, they were married. And it all started in Port Crane. And that was myself and my beautiful wife, Robin. Robin, would you stand, please? And we've been married now for 30 years and been serving the Lord in evangelism. And you didn't know you had part in that, did you? And Port Crane has a very special spot in our heart. In fact, Robin's uncle, Ben, Mark Smith, was the pastor here of the church. And none of the Smiths liked me at the time. I don't know why, except to her, you know. And but they all got to like me a little bit later, and we're pretty good friends now. Robin's mother's here today also, Rose, sitting there with Robin. And I met Rose at that same week for the first time, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful time. 30 years now we've been married, and God's been using us in the ministry, and it's really an honor and a privilege to be back in this place in Port Crane where it kind of all got started, you know, and so we appreciate you folks so much, so much. All right, I want you to take your Bibles, please, this morning, and I was going to put some things up on the screen, but I've changed my mind, all right, and I've got something else I think that God's laid on my heart that maybe would really help you this morning, and that's what I want to do. Acts chapter 1, if you will, a very familiar scripture there that probably many of you could even quote. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we use this in the morning Sunday school hour as well, but I want to go in a little bit different direction with this morning, and just to challenge your heart, I want to talk to you this morning about what is your personal responsibility when it comes to missions. You know, we talk a lot about the missionary, we talk about the mission field, we talk about short-term missions, long-term missions, intermediate missions. We talk about giving to missions. We talk about going be a part of missions. And my goodness, we could just go on and on today, talk about different things in missions. But I want to talk this morning about what is your personal responsibility. What should you do? Now, we mentioned a little bit of it in the Sunday School Hour. And we talked about that, of course, every Christian is responsible for the Great Commission. But I want to go beyond that this morning. And I want to help you understand what you can really do to make sure that this world knows about Jesus Christ. Make sure that this world hears the gospel. And we get as many people as we possibly can to heaven. Now, we've got in a few days, your pastor mentioned it, a very, very important election coming in our country, in the United States. And I'm not going to stand here today and tell you who to vote for. In fact, I think legally I'm not supposed to do that, right? I checked on that, preacher. You know they've never taken the tax-exempt status from any church who's ever done that, so whatever. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to violate anything this morning, all right? But you understand how important that election is. And we are doing everything we can to encourage people to vote. And we're knocking on doors. And we're sending out flyers. And there's TV commercials and radio commercials. And you're encouraged to talk to your friends. And you're encouraged to talk to your coworkers. And everybody's abuzz about what's happening. And it's been all over the news media. And it's been all over the television. And this election certainly is important. But I want you to understand there's something way more important than that election this year. And even if we elected what we would feel would be the wrong president and someone got in the White House that we disagreed with and we feel would be going in exactly the wrong direction and what we would think of maybe taking America in the wrong direction and destroying our country that men and women have fought and died for. Even if all of that happened in eternity, that's not going to matter very much. What's going to matter is who we reach for Jesus Christ and how many we get there. What a tragedy it would be that we would get so involved in this election season and we would get maybe 10 or 15 of our friends and we'd get them to the polls and we'd make sure that they vote and do all that and then let those same 10 or 15 people die and go to hell because we were too busy to tell them about Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about your personal responsibility when it comes to missions. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 simply says this, "But ye shall receive power." Now that's a very personal thing. It doesn't say now just the disciples are going to receive power. It doesn't say just the preachers are going to receive power. It doesn't say that only those who do certain things in the Christian world, or only Christian workers, only those who've been called by God. It's talking to every Christian this morning. It's talking to you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's speaking to you this morning. It says, "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Boy, it's not... This is an option, or just a simple opportunity. Boy, it's a command of Christ. We are called to go. We are instructed that we should go. We're given the command to go forward for Jesus Christ. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We explained that scripture a little bit earlier in the Sunday School Hour, how that Jerusalem would represent your hometown, where you live. Here in Fort Crane or Binghamton or somewhere in the surrounding area, you're responsible to reach people there. Judea would be your country. The United States of America, we love our country. We want our country to be all it can be. But most importantly, we want our country to hear of Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel, and to receive Him as their Savior. And then it says in Samaria, Samaria was the enemy of the Jews. We are responsible to go to those places, even around the world, that we cannot and would not go. The Jews and the Samaritans were at odds with each other and they hated each other. And it doesn't matter who it is around the world, whether it be Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or Cuba or China or Vietnam, we are still responsible to go and tell people of Jesus Christ in those areas of the world. And then it says under the uttermost part of the earth. But I want to break it down just a little more simply this morning. I want you to understand what is your personal responsibility when it comes to missions. What every Christian here this morning can do. I'm not excluding anyone. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what disabilities or you think you might have or what talents you think you might not have. Everyone here can be a part of what I'm talking about this morning. It is our responsibility to make sure the gospel goes around the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity now to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that as I preach, that those that are here will listen. That their heart will be touched and stirred. May the Holy Spirit move on this place this morning. And may we see people that are here get excited about telling someone else about Jesus Christ. Maybe they've never done that before. Maybe they don't know how, or maybe they don't know where to start. But Lord, this morning, give them that spark in their soul that will help them take that first step toward telling others of Christ. And we give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll find I am from North Carolina, and so I do speak a little funny, all right? We came up here, I guess this has been about 15, 20 years ago. We were in a little further north up here, and I can't remember the name of the town now, but up, I forget where it is. But anyway, man, we were having great crowds every night, you know. I mean, people were coming out, preaching revival meeting. And I was so excited. I said, Robin, this is great. I said, man, I said, where are they doing this? She said, no, they're just coming to hear you speak. Said, you got a funny way you talk, and they like to come hear it, you know. They've never heard anything like that before. It has busted my bubble. But so I might have a different way of talking this morning. I might get a little fast and get a little excited. But I really want you to understand what I'm trying to. My heart this morning is to help you understand how you can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is it that is your real responsibility? Now, as I said, I'm from North Carolina, so I'm pretty simple. I don't get real complicated. I don't get, you know, all kind of Greek and I don't, whatever you how you say it. I don't do all that. I'm just real simple. And I think you can get it this morning, all right? So I want to give you four things, very simply. Number one, your greatest responsibility when it comes to missions is simply this. Make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are saved. It's amazing how many people attend church every Sunday. They act like they're good Christians. They carry their Bible with them. They stand and read the scripture. They sing the songs. They look like a good person. They dress right. They talk right. They act right. But yet they know down in their heart they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. My dear friend, let me remind you this morning, going to church doesn't save you. Putting money in the offering plate doesn't save you. Doing good deeds and good things does not save you. Just because you read the Bible, that does not save you. Just because you come to church on Sunday or you do some special task throughout the week to be involved in the church, that does not save you. My dear friend, remember, there's only one way of salvation. And that's through Jesus Christ. That's by accepting what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, accepting His shed blood that washes your sin away, and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and to give you that free gift of salvation. It's not something you can buy. It's not something you can purchase. It's not something that someone else can bestow upon you. But it's something that you yourself must receive from Him. You must come to the place where you realize that you're a sinner. You must understand that sin is doing wrong and that we have all disobeyed God. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. Sin in the Bible many times is described as missing the mark. God has set a standard by which we should live. That standard is perfection. And there's not a person in this room this morning, including myself, including the pastor, who have been perfect in our lifetime. We have all come short of that standard. The Bible says because we've come short of that standard that there is a punishment for our sin. And that punishment is death or separation from God forever in hell. Now death in the Bible is described as separation. When this body dies, the soul is separated from the body. That's death as we know it. That soul goes into eternity. And if we have not accepted Christ as our Savior, that soul will be separated from God for all of eternity in an awful place called hell, which the Bible calls the second death. And that's the punishment for our sin. Because we've missed that standard of perfection, we must pay the price for our sin, the punishment for our sin, eternal separation from God in an awful place called hell, the second death. But there is good news. You see, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. In fact, the Bible says that God so loved the world. He cared so much for you that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and He lived on this earth just like you and me. He was tempted to sin just like you and I, but Jesus met that standard of perfection. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect in His life. And He was the only one that was worthy to go to the cross and shed His blood for your sin and for mine. And because of His perfection and because He was God in the flesh, Jesus was the one that could stay on that cross. And He could stay there and die for your sin and mine. And the Bible says if you believe that, if you'll accept in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, that He was buried, that He rose again, if you'll trust Him and ask Him into your heart, He said He'll come in, wash your sin away. He'll give you that free gift of eternal life. He'll give you salvation. Salvation is salvation or separation from the penalty of sin. And it is a separation to God who will prepare us a home in heaven when we accept Him as our Savior. Now, my dear friend, the question is this morning, have you done that? Do you know for sure? Can you point to a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner and you came to the cross and you came to Jesus Christ and you accepted Him into your life and you asked Him to save you? I many times got to hear a great preacher by the name of Dr. Lee Robertson, who pastored for many, many years down in Tennessee. In fact, I went to school and was under his teaching and training for some 5 or 6 years. I heard Dr. Lee Robertson, a great man of God who had traveled not only the United States but around the world preaching the gospel. And he made this statement. He said, "I feel that more than 50% of church members are really not saved." What an astounding statistic. That people who would give their time to come to church and maybe sing in the choir or work in the Sunday school or help in some fashion or form in the church, but they've never really accepted Jesus Christ in their heart. My dear friend, your most important responsibility, make sure that you are saved. You know, there's a lot of people that are just kind of playing church. When I was a young boy, I have an older sister and a younger brother. My dad was on staff at a large church down in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so we spent a lot of time at church. My dad was the music director and in charge of the Sunday schools and the children's programs and so on. And so it was kind of natural when we came home, we played church. We went down to the basement of our house and we fixed up some pews, you know, out of some 2x4s and cement blocks and stuff. And we found us an old crate that we kind of built and made it look like a pulpit. We found us a long, skinny box about like this, and we painted piano keys on it so we'd have a piano, you know. And we'd go out in the neighborhood, and we'd compel the neighborhood kids to come in. Man, we drug them in there and said, "You're going to church, man," you know. And we'd make them sit on those pews, and I was the music director because I knew how to wave my arms right, you know, and I'd do that, and I'd make them all sing, and my sister sit there, and she'd do this, play that piano, you know. We was having a great time. We'd play in church. And then my brother, now he's younger than I am, but he's redheaded. He'd kind of fiery, you know. He'd get up there, he'd preach some sermon, he'd hear some preacher preach, you know, and he'd go at it and preach, and then we'd give the invitation to make all of them come down and get saved, you know. Now, we were just playing church. Sad truth is, there's a lot of people today in the pew that are doing the same thing. They go through the motions. They know what the right thing to say is. They know the scriptures. They know the songs. They know the greetings. They know everything, but they've never really accepted Christ in their heart. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "For what shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Many times we read that verse and we relate it to the fact that what a tragedy it would be that someone would gain all the wonderful things this world has to offer, the money and the fame and the fortune and have all the pleasures this world could offer and yet die and go to hell. And that certainly is a tragedy. But in the context of that scripture, if you look there, Jesus was talking to a religious crowd. And I think what Jesus was really saying, what a greater tragedy it would be that you would go to church and you'd go through the motions and you'd know the way of salvation and you'd know the right way to live and you'd know the right things to do, but yet you not follow it and you not accept Christ and then you still die and go to hell. What a greater tragedy that would be. So my dear friend, this morning, the greatest thing you can do, your greatest responsibility when it comes to missions, is to make sure that you are saved. Secondly, our second responsibility is just as great and just as important. It's simply this. Make sure your family is saved. Make sure your family is saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now that "all" there refers to every member of your family. Jesus is interested in the salvation of your family. You need to do everything that you can to try to reach your family for Jesus Christ. You need to do everything you can to reach out to them and let them know the importance of accepting Christ into their heart and as their Savior. Now, we have examples in the Word of God how that Jesus was interested in the salvation of families. In Luke chapter 19, we have the story of a little short man up a tree. His name was Zacchaeus. We know the story as Zacchaeus that day tried to get through the crowd and go to see where he could see Jesus. He could not get through the crowd and nobody wanted to let him through. I think it was kind of like this. Everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. They knew what kind of sinner he was. They knew how wicked he was. Jesus wouldn't want to see you. Go away, Zacchaeus. Get out. Jesus wouldn't want to talk to you. Perhaps Zacchaeus walked away dejected and rejected, but he had an idea. He said, "I'll climb up in that tree that I used to climb all the time as a little boy. And when Jesus walks by that way, I'll be able to see Him. Maybe Jesus won't see me, but I'll be able to see him. You know the story how that Zacchaeus climbed that tree and he was sitting up there and Jesus came that way. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped under that tree and he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, would you agree with me that Jesus could have saved Zacchaeus as he sat in that tree that day? Sure he could. Don't you agree and don't you think that Jesus could have saved Zacchaeus as he came down out of that tree that day? Sure he could. But you know what? Jesus knew there was a Mrs. Zacchaeus at home. And there were some little Zacchaeuses running around. And there were aunts and uncles and brothers and nephews and nieces and grandmas and grandpas and in-laws. I mean, the whole family was there. And Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus that day. He was criticized for eating with sinners. But the Bible says when Jesus left that home that day, this is what he said. This day is salvation come to this house. I believe that whole family got saved. Jesus went and began to tell them why he came and his whole purpose for being there. And I believe they repented. And you know how Zacchaeus said, man, I'm going to make restitution for everything wrong that I've done. I mean, God changed my heart and I'm going to make sure that I do what is right. God was interested in the salvation of that family. Now, you too this morning have brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, aunts and uncles, cousins and parents and all who have never received Christ as their Savior. Maybe in your family, you're a first generation Christian. What that simply means is you are one of the first people, or you are the first person in your family to receive Christ as Savior. What are you doing to try to reach the rest of your family? What are you doing to make sure that they come to Jesus Christ? Several years ago, my wife and I went to a church, actually it was about 25 or 30 years ago now. Went to a little church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and began to help them there in those services. And at that time, we met a lady by the name of Cindy Barnhill. Cindy was about the same age as we are and had a little boy about the same age as our oldest daughter. And we struck up a friendship and began to help her in some things. But she came to me and she said, Brother Marshall, she said, would you do one thing for me? I said, sure, anything, Cindy. She said, my husband Randy's not saved. And she said, my heart's broken for him, and I sure would like for him to get saved. Would you come by our home and on a certain night, and would you talk to him, or would you witness to him so he could be saved? I said, sure I would, Cindy. I noticed that Cindy would go to the front almost every service, and she would pray for Randy that he might be saved. She'd shed tears and beg God to save Randy. Well, the night came, and I went by and sat down with Randy and began to talk to him about salvation. Randy was a nice guy. He loved his family, loved Cindy, and was well-spoken, and he listened to what I had to say. But when it came down to receive Christ, he said, no, I'm not ready for that. I just don't think I'll get saved tonight. And that started a relationship with Randy that lasted for many, many years. And on every occasion I had an opportunity, I would go by and try to tell Randy about salvation and do my best to try to reach him with the gospel. We began in our church praying for Randy. We had a prayer list, much like you had here this morning. We had ours on Wednesday night, and that we had a list of people who we wanted to see saved. And Randy, soon, his name became at the top of that list. And for many years, Randy's name was at the top of that list. And we prayed for Randy every service. I would go to see him several times a month, sometimes even every week. And I'd try to tell him about Jesus Christ. I'd beg him to get saved. It got to the place where I was going to see Randy so much, he knew why I was coming when I came to see him, and he'd run from me. This is the honest truth. One day, I was on a Saturday morning, I was knocking on their door, their front door, and it had a big plate glass window in the front door, and I could see in the house, Randy, the truth, was crawling out the bathroom window. So his wife could come to the door without lying and say, Randy's not here right now. I did everything I could to try to reach Randy. It wasn't just me. We had other people from our church that went to see him. Our pastor would go see him. We did everything we could to try to reach Randy. And Cindy, every service, was coming and praying for her husband. One day I was at the church and happened to be in the pastor's office. And Randy called and said, man, can I come by? He said, I really need help, man. I'm down. By this time, Randy began to destroy his life with drugs and had gotten in with the wrong crowd. Randy knew he was in some real trouble. Randy came by the church and, man, he looked bad. And Randy said, if I don't get rid of these drugs, and I'll get... He said, it's going to kill me. My pastor and I agreed with him. He looked bad. He looked awful. His hair was all straggly and he was skinny and emaciated. I mean, we knew he needed help. We said, Randy, if we can get you into a program, would you go? Oh, I'll do anything. Hey, we said, now listen, it's a Christian program. Would you go? He said, I'll do anything. And so we got him a bus ticket and got him enrolled in the program, got him down. And about 2 months into that program, Randy called me and said, "Drew, I want to let you know something. I got saved. I got saved." Almost 20 years of praying for Randy. And he finally got saved. Today, he's a Sunday school teacher, works in the church, and helps, and just is a great Christian man, loves his family, loves his wife. Cindy was concerned about her family. Now, what have you done to try to reach your family for Christ? I mean, the least you could do, I think, is to come to this altar and just pray. Pour your heart out to God to pray for your family. Try to reach them. Give them a tract. Give them send them a letter. Go see them. Do something to try to reach your family with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is interested in your family. How about you? Number two, make sure your family is saved. Number one, most importantly, make sure that you are saved. Number two, make sure your family is saved. Number three, it's important now, follow the progression. Number three, make sure your neighbor is saved. You've got people that live all around you who have never once been to a church. They've never read the Bible. Maybe they know about Jesus and maybe a little about Him, but they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are responsible to reach them. The Bible is very clear that we are responsible to help reach those around us who are our neighbor. In fact, Jesus gives us an illustration of this in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. In those scriptures, Jesus tells the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. Now, in verse 25, there's a certain lawyer that comes to Jesus, and he stood up, and the Bible says that he tried to tempt Jesus with a question. He said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus said, "Hey, you're a pretty smart guy. You understand. You've read the scriptures." He said, "What does the Bible say? What does the law say?" He said, "Well, you know, the Bible says this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said, "Man, you got it. You know what the Bible says. Now just go and do what the Bible says, and you'll inherit eternal life." I think Jesus said, "Man, you stay in the scriptures, it's going to show you, you're going to get it." Well, this man who was trying to trick Jesus and trip him up, he said, Lord, I'm just not real sure about this. I got another question for you. Who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I can kind of read between the lines here, all right? I think Jesus is sitting there going, "Boy, I'm glad you asked that. I'm going to tell you." And he began to tell the story about the Good Samaritan. You know how the story goes, that a certain man went out to take his goods and his wares, to go out and sell them and make the money to feed his family and so on. And as he was on his journey, as he was on his way, the robbers came and jumped him. The thieves came and they took everything he had. They beat him. Probably intending to kill him, left him for dead without any clothing, without anything else at all, left him on the side of the road in the ditch to die. And they took off. Well, the story goes, as Jesus told it, that along came the priest. Now, the priest would represent what I believe is the leadership of the church, the pastor, the deacons, missionaries, the evangelists, and so on. And along comes the preacher, the priest. And as he walks down the road, he sees that man laying there on the side. And boy, he sees he's in real desperate need. He's cut and he's bleeding. He's probably unconscious. It probably looks to the priest, perhaps maybe he's even already gone. He's already dead. And the priest, I think, begins to surmise. Now, you know, there's not much I can do for him. I've got on my nice, clean suit. I'm going to a certain meeting, and I've got to impress those folks. I've got a special message for them. And if I stop and help him, I'll probably be late to the meeting. I'll probably lose my opportunity to speak and impress those folks. And besides all that, I'll get my clothes all dirty. And it just wouldn't be a good situation. And the Bible says he walked by on the other side. And he neglected to help that man. Well, then the Bible says along came a Levite. This is who I would consider would be like the layman leadership in the church, the Sunday school teachers and the choir members and others in the church who put forth an effort to serve the Lord in the services and so on. And as he walked by, the Bible said, not only did he see him there, but the Bible says he looked on him. Perhaps he even went over and said, "Hey, guy, you all right?" Didn't get much response or any response, and thought, well, maybe, you know, it's just too late. Nothing I can do for him. I'd get dirty, and I've got business to attend to today, and I've got things to take care of, and I just don't have time for this. And the guy's going to die anyway. What could I do for him? There's not much way I could help him, and besides, there might be thieves waiting around. If I stop and help him, they might come and attack me. I better move on. And so the Bible says he walked by on the other side. And then the Bible says along came a Samaritan. Now remember, the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. They hated one another. No self-respecting Jew would help a Samaritan, or a Samaritan help a Jew. Yet Jesus gave the illustration of how that Samaritan came along and saw that man in his need. And the Bible says that he had compassion on him, that his heart went out to him. He realized there was a real need in that man's life, and he was the one that could solve that need, could meet that need. The Bible says he reached down and picked him up and put him on his own donkey, that he took his own wine, his own oil, and began to treat those wounds that man had. Perhaps gave him some of his own clothing to put on to cover him. And he took him to the nearest place where they could get help. And he made sure that he had a good bed and a good room to stay in, to recover from his wounds, and made sure that he had food and water and all the things that were needed. In fact, he paid the entire bill. And he told the keeper there, he said, when I return, if there's anything more this man needs that I've not already paid for, he said, you put it on my bill and I'll pay for it. He made sure it was taken care of. Then Jesus looked at that crowd of Jews that day and he asked this question. Now, which of these, he said, thinkest thou was the neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Who was the real neighbor that was willing to help in that time of need? Well, those Jews had to admit it was the Samaritan. My dear friend, who is your neighbor today? Who is the one out in this world who's hurting and destroyed and ruined by sin? And someone has the answer, and it's you. You have the Word of God that tells you exactly what they need to solve their problems. But first of all, they need Jesus Christ in their life. And it is our responsibility to tell our neighbors about Jesus Christ. First of all, make sure that you're saved. Secondly, make sure your family is saved. Third, make sure your neighbor is saved. And then fourth, and we finish, make sure the world knows about Jesus. Oh, you say, Brother Marshall, you've gone too far. There's no way. I mean, that's a great, great responsibility. Oh, no. There are three simple things that every person here this morning can do to make sure the gospel goes around the world. Several years ago, I was in Cambodia preaching. In fact, I forgot to mention earlier this morning, in just a few days, I'll be leaving and going to Myanmar, be preaching there and instructing the missionaries. We'll bring them all together and help them. I'll be doing some evangelistic preaching there, then on to the Philippines. I'll be there for about 8 days preaching, doing evangelistic crusades and preaching in schools and chapels and universities. And then from there, I'll go back again to Cambodia. Several years ago, I was in Cambodia and preached in a very, very poor area of Phnom Penh. There that day, I noticed about 300 or 400 people were gathered there. And for some reason, I don't know why I did it, I simply asked the question, how many here have ever heard the name of Jesus? And other than the evangelist and the college students that were there with me, there were three people in that crowd that raised their hand. Those people had never even heard about Jesus. And for the first time, we got to tell them who Jesus was. Started with the creation of the world and who God really is. You have gods of wood and stone, but I want to tell you about the God who made it all. I want to tell you about the God that loves you. And we preached the gospel to them. And that day, more than 200 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there's a church in that area has been established and people are coming to Christ. Hey, listen, you can be a part of something like that. And here's how you do it, very simply. First of all, every Christian in this place today can simply do this. You can pray. Every Christian must pray. I'm not talking about, Lord, bless the missionaries around the world. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going to the board back here, and you see the missionary cards listed around that board there. People, evidently men and women, that you support on the mission field. Pick one of those. Pick two of those. And this week, seriously, honestly, pray for their needs. Pray for their safety. Pray that God would use them. Pray that God would give them wisdom and power and ability to reach people with the gospel. We need Christians to pray for the missionaries on the field. They tell you all the time when they come. Said even if you don't support us, pray for us. And they mean that seriously. They want you to pray. There's power in prayer. And God answers prayer. And if you really believe that, then we ought to pray. Pray for the missionary. Everyone here this morning can pray for the missionary. Secondly, everyone here this morning can participate. Everyone can participate in giving. You can give that missionaries might go. I don't know if you have a special offering for missions or you take it out of your regular budget, whatever you do. I know you give to missionaries. That's why you have me here. And that's why you have those names on the wall. Everybody ought to be a part of that in giving so that missionaries can go. Those men and women cannot be on the field unless it's for folks like you who support them financially so they can go. Everyone must participate. And then last, everyone can proclaim. You can tell somebody else about Jesus. You say, oh, not me, Brother Marshall. I'm too shy. I wouldn't know where to start. I don't know what to do. Okay, simply put a tract in your pocket and give a tract to somebody. I was going to mention a while ago, Pastor, you talked about preparing for the hurricane coming. We've been through a hurricane in North Carolina. Hugo came through our house many years ago. 100-mile-an-hour winds when it hit our house. I know what it's like. I hope to leave this afternoon and get away from this hurricane. I don't want to go through another one. And we're going back to North Carolina. We're far enough west, it's not going to affect us. But when you pack all those things up for that hurricane and you get all this, do this. Put a few tracks in there. Because I guarantee you what's going to happen. Because it happened to us. Somebody around you is going to lose power or have a tree down. Or something's going to happen and you're going to be able to go help them. And give them a track. You're proclaiming the gospel. And telling somebody else about Jesus. My dear friend, listen. We have a personal responsibility to reach this world for Jesus Christ. And every one of us need to be a part. Maybe you have not been saved this morning. You need to come to accept Christ as your Savior. I hope you'll come. We've got folks here that are trained that will take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe it's the fact that you've got a family member that's lost. God's laid them upon your heart. And you want to come this morning maybe and pray for that family member and pour your heart out to God that they might come to be saved. I hope you will. Maybe it's a neighbor, a co-worker, a friend, an acquaintance you have that you know is lost and your heart is burdened for them. Why don't you come and pray for that person this morning? Promise God that you'll try to reach them. Maybe it's the fact this morning God's just spoken to your heart about something more you can do to get the gospel around the world. I want every head bowed. Every eye closed, Pastor, I'll have you come. I'll let you take the invitation and conclude the service as you see fit. If God spoke to your heart this morning, I pray that you'll do what God instructs you to do. I hope you'll come, you'll pray, you'll go from this place and tell others and give so that missions might go around the world. God bless you, Pastor.
While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me make this real easy. If you're not sure at this moment that if you died, you'd go to heaven right now, then would you seriously consider right now that you need to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? You need to surrender to Him. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. In fact, I know I'm a sinner. Everybody knows I'm a sinner. But I want you to come into my life and wash away my sin and make me your child. I want you to make me your child, Father, and then make me your servant. Is there anyone here this morning that would pray that prayer with me? Would you put your hand up? Is there anyone else? I see one young lad. Anyone else this morning? You're not sure, but right now you want to make sure. Eternal Father, you saw the hand of this young man, and I pray that you would help us to help him to make sure that he is your child, and help him, God, to grow and to work with you and to work for you. And Father, there may be others, and they're not as ready, Lord, to admit their need and to cry out to you. They're trying to resist you, Lord, like the man that Taru talked about this morning, who kept going downhill, 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 till he reached the bottom. But Father, by your grace and mercy, you raised him up and saved him. Lord, there's some folks here, maybe they're on their road down to the bottom. Turn them around. Bring them back. Put them into your family. Father, I just ask that you would accomplish your purpose. Thank you for the challenge from your word, from this brother. And Father, we pray for his ministry. Tremendous ministry as we heard it unfold this morning in Sunday school. Help us, Father, to get on board. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.